As we turn the page to 2024, we are dedicating the beginning of this new year to the power of prayer. We are excited to invite you to join us for a series that focuses on the transformative impact of prayer and how it serves as our steadfast anchor, intimately connecting us with God. As we study God's Word, we will look at the profound nature of communication with our Heavenly Father, unveiling the beauty and significance of prayer in our daily lives. Prayer shapes our faith, strengthens our relationships, and invites God's power and love into our lives and those around us. Come with open hearts, prepared for a meaningful conversation with our Creator in a series called With Christ in the School of Prayer.
All right, prayer. All earthly things with earth will fade away. The prayer grasps eternity. But I'm convinced of this, God does not hear prayer. He hears desperate prayer. Prayer is not a position, whether you need. Prayer is not a position, it's a disposition. You get to the place where you'd rather sweat, you'd rather weep in His presence than laugh in anybody else's presence. You'd rather God whisper a secret into your heart that breaks you. Somebody give you the prizes that all the world covets. Prayer is almost the greatest human privilege that we have.
Well, good morning, my friends. If we haven't had a chance to meet before, my name is Chris, and I'm one of the pastors here. And here at Island Christian, we have opened this year with an emphasis on prayer. We've said this: the first 40 days of the year are really going to be dedicated to growing in the desire and the ability and the discipline and the heart of prayer. And we've been doing that in a number of different ways. We've had two prayer meetings every week. There's been a Monday night prayer meeting and a Thursday morning prayer meeting. We've had a morning email that's gone out just to encourage people to pray and maybe give you an idea of something to pray about and a verse to meditate on. We've had prayer available after the services. If you are here this morning and you have needs, there are leaders who can pray with you in the hospitality suite. It's kind of here off of the south lobby. And then we've also launched this teaching series that we've called With Christ in the School of Prayer. And this is not an original title that we came up with. We actually named it after an amazing book of the same title by a man named Andrew Murray. Andrew Murray was a South African pastor and theologian, and this book was published in 1885. And because it's actually public domain now, you'll see it with a number of different covers. And this is a book that I really love. It's a book that is designed to be a daily reminder, a daily instruction in prayer. It's 31 chapters, and it really stresses prayer as relationship, prayer as drawing close into the intimacy of God, that prayer is not just us asking God for things, whether it's for us or for others, but prayer is when we sit and we're in His presence. And prayer is so often when the ministry happens in us and in others. Sometimes we feel like, listen, ministry happens, I will pray and then minister. Well, so often prayer is the ministry. So often you think, you know, I'm going to ask God that He would change me and then I'll be changed. But so often we're changed in prayer. And this book just has so many great and deep themes. Now, we didn't really push this out as recommended reading for only one reason. It's January, and so many people start a Bible in some sort of Bible reading plan in January, whether it's Bible in 1 year or New Testament in a year. And we didn't want to put two reading plans on you in the same month, because wisdom has taught us if you try to do two reading plans in the same month, you will accomplish usually zero reading plans in the same month. But I do love this book, so if you're a reader or if you want to go deeper in prayer, I highly recommend it. Now, as we've had these prayer meetings, twice a week for this past month, I've prayed with so many different people. I've also seen people who pray in so many different ways. And I don't know, maybe you've seen people pray in different ways too. In fact, here's just a fun little look at maybe some of the ways that you've seen people pray throughout this month.
Lord Jesus, I just want to thank you, Lord Jesus, for this day, Lord Jesus, and all your wonderful, Lord Jesus, things that you, Lord Jesus, do for us, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, thank you, Lord Jesus. Okay, I just want to thank you for Annie and Sarah and Molly.
I know that with your strength, we can change the world! We can change the world!
Woo! Mercury, Venus, Earth, Mars.
And we give you the praise.
Yes, Jesus.
We cannot wait to see what you're going to
yes.
do today. And we are excited.
Aunt Margaret's really nasty hangnail. And I worship you forever and ever. God, I just toilet paper, deodorant. Speaking of, I need to get some more.
Hey God, thanks for bringing us here today. Thank you for all the stuff that you're going to do in our lives. The ways you're going to work is absolutely amazing, and we are super amped for everything that you hold for us.
I just don't know what to say.
Hey God, man, you're great. Help me find a mate. Amen.
Jesus.
Salt, garlic salt, sea salt, kosher salt.
God, just let your doves of knowledge flow from under our fingernails of repentance.
FireWire 200, so, FireWire 400.
As we learn to pray, we want to seek to follow the example of the master prayer, the one who has taught us to pray and to follow his ways. And so this morning we're going to be studying John chapter 17. Put your thinking caps back on if you could. So what's happening here? I want to give you context in John chapter 17. And turn there if you would. We don't have this part of the verses on the screen for you. So the Gospel of John is kind of divided into two sections. There's this big section for, I think, about the first 13 chapters that's all the public ministry of Jesus. We're talking about the miracles, the teaching, the healing, everything he did kind of among the people. Then the second part of John becomes very personal. And it's the time that Jesus spent with his disciples and the ways that he instructed them and then the ways that he prayed for them. You know, you may remember that we started this series in John chapter 15, for example, when he was telling them, listen, you need to, you know, be abide in me. You need to be, I'm the vine and you are the branches. He's been telling them, you know, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's been washing their feet. He's been telling them about the Holy Spirit who's going to come. He's been telling them, listen, there will be times when you don't kind of fit in with this world because you're mine and you're not theirs. And he's really been instructing them because his ministry is coming to an end. And so these are the things that Jesus wanted to make sure his disciples knew before he went back into heaven. And then in John 17, it starts to pivot because this is where he is praying. And he's going to be praying. In fact, often we call this the high priestly prayer because the role of the high priest, especially in the Old Testament, was to pray for the people. And here, Jesus is praying for the people. He's praying for the disciples, but he's really praying for the disciples and those who will become disciples because of their ministry, and those who will become disciples of the ministry of those, which of course is all of us. But Jesus, when he starts the high priestly prayer, he actually doesn't start by praying for others. He starts by praying for himself. And it's an interesting look, fascinating really, to see when Jesus is praying for himself, what exactly does he pray for? So it says this in John 17. It says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. This is God's word. Let's pray. Amen. Heavenly Father, as we study this text this morning, I pray that you would open our eyes, that you would illuminate this text to us, that we would see the truth that you have for us here. God, I pray that this message today is your word for us today. If there be any impurity, if there be any wrong in it, I pray, God, that you would remove it so that we would hear that which you have only for us here and now this morning. So we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we see here in John 17 that Jesus is starting to pray for himself. And how exactly does he do that? I mean, as you pray, just by way of statement, this is a good thing to be praying for yourself. No, that's not selfish, that when you come time for prayer, you pray for what you need or what God is laying on your heart or how you would like to grow or how you would like to, you know, demonstrate God's love here in this world. It's okay to be praying for yourself. In fact, you should. Because as you're seeking to grow in your faith, it's those times that you are praying for yourself that God will be doing essentially ministry in you, that he'll be changing you. And then yes, then we come to pray for others as well. But make sure that you're lifting up before God that which you need to grow in, that which he is calling you into. And we see here in this prayer of Jesus, what does he start with? He starts with, in this prayer, he said something that's very important. At the very beginning of his prayer, he said, Father, the hour has come. This is a big statement. That means that in Jesus' life has been building up until this moment has finally arrived, the moment that Jesus was sent here to do. And this is a shift in the Gospel of John. It was back in John chapter 2 when he did his first miracle, this would be water into wine. He said, listen, my hour has not yet come. Then in John 7 and in John 8, both times he said, listen, my hour has not come. And in John 12, he said, listen, my hour is coming. And now in John 17, he says, the hour is here. An important point and an important moment of arrival. And it wasn't just important for Jesus because that's what he had been sent here to do. This is actually the moment that the whole world has been anticipating. What everyone has been looking forward to. That all the way back in the time of the Garden of Eden, once sin broke the world, God said, listen, one day a rescuer is going to come and he's going to make everything right. The rescuer is going to come. He's going to save us. He's going to restore the relationship between God and man, that which is broken will be put back together by that rescuer, by that savior. And that is this moment. He said, the hour has come. And it gives an immediacy and even a burden to this prayer because Jesus was going, okay, that which I've been working towards through your equipping, God, is now here and it's now going to happen. And then he prays what becomes the thesis statement of this part of his prayer. He says, God, here's what I'm praying for. I'm praying that you would glorify your son and that your son may glorify you. That's the prayer. He says, I want to glorify, God, would you glorify me so that I can glorify you? And in this section here, Jesus talks about himself in the third person every now and then. That's one of those moments. He says, glorify your son. He's talking about himself. He says, so that I can glorify you. And there's something important that's happening here, kind of conceptually, and it's in the grammar, that we have to talk about the glory of God and the glorification of God. Because there's a noun, glorify, and there's a verb, to glorify. And they're different. Okay, because first we have God's glory. Kind of the noun side of things. God's glory is unchanging. His power, his majesty, his abilities, his compassion, his character. Everything about God is completely unchanging. There's nothing we can ever do to change the character of God. He is divine. He is perfection. He is holy. There's nothing about that that could ever change. And there's nothing we could do to change that. And yet, Jesus is calling to say, I want to bring glory to you, to bring glory to God's name. And so in a very real way, we can't make God's glory any bigger because it's already fully big. There's nothing you can do to make God's power more powerful. There's nothing you can do to make God's grace more graceful. Yet, we're called to glorify him. What does that mean? That means we're going to help others to become more aware of his glory. We're going to demonstrate his glory in the world. That as people know us, as people interact with Christians, as people come know your ministry of prayer, know your compassion, know your heart, it will bring glory to God. And in that way, his glory will become more well known. Not that it's changed in some way, but it just becomes more well known, more celebrated, more displayed. As that glory kind of spreads from person to person. Have you ever been out somewhere, a restaurant or an event or an airport, and it becomes known to you that there's a celebrity there? Kind of had that moment. You know, when you live in this area, this might sort of happen to you from time to time. Word sort of slowly spreads in the restaurant. This happened to me once. I was out to eat. It was kind of a diner, and it started to spread in there that, hey, you know, Bill O'Reilly is here. Like, really? Wow. Who's Bill O'Reilly? And then they told me. That's not really my thing. And then they're like, yeah, he's here. He's eating. You know, oh, he actually eats here a lot. I'm like, wow. Okay. And word kind of spread throughout the restaurant, and the hosts were telling us, and the waiters were telling us. At some point, you know, he left. And the fact that it became known that Bill O'Reilly was there didn't somehow make him more present. I mean, he was already there. He was known, he was in the restaurant. But it became more known to the rest of us that he was there. It even shifted my opinion of the diner a little bit. I'm like, wow, this must be a pretty decent place if Bill O'Reilly eats here, right? And then it wasn't that anything about Bill changed, but something about his reputation grew just a little bit more that day. Like me personally, quite honestly, I probably wouldn't remember him anymore, except one day we were both in the same restaurant at the same time overpaying for pancakes. So just, it kind of just became known, and in such a bigger way, that's what it looks like to glorify God, to make people more aware of his presence, to make sure people understand in a deeper level what God is able to do, what he's calling us into, and how he has already done incredible and amazing things in this world. And that's the prayer that Jesus has. He says, God, in this hour that is now here, would you glorify me so that I can glorify you? Then he goes on in verse 2, kind of goes into some fairly deep waters theologically. And we've unpacked this before, but I want to make sure you understand that Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying to the Father, listen, you have given him, that would be Jesus, you've given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. See, Jesus has the ability now to give eternal life to all who believe. And yet, he gives it to those whom the Father brings to him. And you start to see a relationship between coming to Jesus and being brought to him by the Father. And there's a relationship between those two that in some ways is kind of a holy mystery. Because the world that we live in is so broken, so sinful, so corrupt, that if God doesn't reach out to us first, we can never find our way to him. Yet there is a human responsibility that we now receive that invitation that has come from God. That as the Father brings us to Jesus, then we're able to receive that eternal life. And the way that these two things, that they work together and they interact, is a little bit baffling for us to understand sometimes. Because the scriptures are saying, yet to all who received him, to all who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And at the same time, he's saying, no one can come to Jesus unless the Father who sent me draws them. See, in God's infinite glory, he already can see those who are going to receive him, and those are the ones that he calls to himself, and it works together. You say, does that mean that there would be some who want to come to Jesus and can't because they're not drawn by the Father? No. There's no place anywhere in Scripture of any indication of someone who wanted to come to Jesus, and they said, no, the Father will not permit you. Instead, God is drawing all of those who will be to himself to come in and to know this eternal life. And then Jesus defines in verse 3 that eternal life. And this is great news. He said, I want you to understand, this is eternal life. Big news. Show you what eternal life is. It's going to be that, one, they know you. That would be the Father. And two, that they know the Son. So eternal life would be knowing both the Father and the Son. In another context, you'll see that it's the Holy Spirit that empowers us to do that. Now, what does he mean by that? I believe what Jesus is talking about here is both the glory of God, his reputation, his perfection, his history, and now the personal relationship with Christ, that you have to know both. There's not going to be just one part. It's not just going to be, I have a respect for God because of who he is. You know, I'm a God-fearing person. There's also having that relationship with Jesus Christ. Because eternal life is not just everlasting life. It's not just an extension of life. Say, well, I'm living now. Now that I'm in Christ, I'm going to continue to live forever. It's so much fuller than that because it's this knowledge. And this is not a knowledge that's academic. It's a knowledge that's relational. And when we have that, he says, you know, eternal life is going to be relationship with God. It's going to be delighting in his presence, which expands his glory. It's going to be seeing God and awareness of him. And it's going to be living for him in such a way that is relational and is powerful and is life-changing and life-shaping. He says, this is eternal life, that we would know God and that we would know Jesus. Then he starts to circle back to where he started. He says, so I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. This is the third mention of glorify. There's going to be five of these mentions in only five verses. He says, listen, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Now, what is he talking about? Now, because this statement started with the hour has come, we can look both at what Jesus has done and what he is about to do. So Jesus brought glory to the Father consistently throughout his earthly ministry. He did it through his teaching. He did it through his ministries of healing to the sick. He did it with his investment into the poor and into the marginalized. He brought glory to God when he confronted religious leaders who had become very devout but had lost their way. He brought glory to God when he shown compassion and care and truth and integrity everywhere that he went. That continued to expand the glory of God to make others more aware of it. But there is also more glory that is to come because Jesus is about to go to the cross. And when we see the glory that's going to be accomplished on the cross, it brings the awareness of God's gloriness to a whole new place. Because there we saw brought together in one place both the power of God and the humbleness of Christ to take on the likeness of man. We see the love of God that he would never let anyone perish, but also the justice of God that which has been wrong must be made right. We see this combination of holiness and humbleness, of wrath and love that the world had never seen before that brought glory to God in an incredible, new, and powerful way. And this is the glory that he was talking about. He said, I glorified you here on earth. And then he comes back to when he said, Father, now glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had before the world existed. And we see our fourth and our fifth mention of glorify or glory. And what is he talking about here? When he says, I'm ready to return to the glory that I had with you before the world existed. It's important to understand the relationship Jesus the Son has with God the Father. God the Father did not create Jesus the Son. This is not something that happened when it came time for a special messenger, when it came time for someone special to do something special. God didn't create Jesus. That is not the teaching of Scripture. That would actually be one of the old heresies that's been kicking around for like 1,800 years. It's important to realize that Jesus is God the Son and has always existed in the same way that God the Father and God the Spirit has always existed. This has been a theme in the Gospel of John. But first, let's look a little bit before the Gospel of John, back just a few pages, all the pages, actually. Right? This is where the Bible started. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And so in Genesis, it talks about this would be God the Father and this would be God the Spirit. So some people have misinterpreted that to say, well, only God the Father and God the Spirit were mentioned, therefore they're the only ones who were present. But that's a big leap in logic that you simply cannot take. If I said to you, listen, Anya and I were out to dinner the other night, you can't assume no one else was there. I just decided not to tell you who else was there. But we could have been with 20 people, we could have been with one person, we could have been alone. It's not actually something that's stated. Anya and I were out to dinner the other night. So people have said, listen, God the Son must not have been here. Well, the Gospel of John wanted to make that clear. And so Genesis 1 starts with this phrase, in the beginning. So when John set out to write his gospel, he said, listen, in the beginning was the Word. You don't quote in the beginning unless you're talking about Genesis, okay? That's not a thing. Like if I said to you, 67 years ago, and you said, oh, that's a reference to the Gettysburg Address. And I said, no, it's not. I'm just saying 87. You'd be like, that is so weird, dude. You would know. That's a reference. Same way. So John is clearly referencing back to Genesis. He's saying, listen, in the beginning. But he said something interesting. He said, in the beginning was the Word. And this word here is logos. He's saying, in the beginning was the Word. There was this Word that was with God, and that wasn't just with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So we have this Word that was with God, that was God, that was a He. You're like, okay, I'm starting to figure this out, but John doesn't leave us in any suspense. He said, listen, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And yes, again, this Word is logos. So John is saying Jesus was there from the beginning with God the Father and with God the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus was able to die in our place. If Jesus was a special messenger that was sent by God with a special job, he would not have been able to take upon himself the sins of the world, because it's only the perfection of Christ that enabled him to receive that punishment on our behalf. That which God has created never rises to the level of glory which is his and his alone. And so Jesus is saying, I am ready to see the fullness of our glory in my life. And that's where we see now this verse. He said, I'm ready to see that glory come back that existed before eternity. We're going to see in the cross now the divine goodness of Jesus, the perfection of God on the cross for himself. And he said these words, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. And to manifest has kind of become this spiritual word that has weird overtones to it. People say they're going to manifest something. But to manifest something is to just take an idea or a thought or something intangible and make it tangible. So Jesus is saying, I have realized your glory. I have brought your glory here. I have brought all that you are, your name, your essence, to the people who you gave to me. I have made sure that they knew you. And he brought glory to God by doing that ministry on earth. And so what Jesus has prayed for these six verses, as he reminds us of his authority, as he reminds us of his power and his ministry, he basically had this prayer. He said, let my life glorify God. That is the prayer of John 17, 1 through 6. That let my life glorify God. As you and I learn how to be praying for ourselves, this should be the root of those prayers. That I would let my own life glorify God. I mean, if Jesus' number one priority was to spread the glory of God the Father, why would it not be ours? Everything that we do should have as its purpose the worship of God to bring glory, that we live on his mission, that we share his gospel so that we can continue to bring God's glory into the world. Let my life glorify God. And what does that look like to glorify God? What's all the things that we talk about so often? It's having that ministry of prayer where you engage in heartfelt conversations with him. It's seeking divine worship and engaging in it. It's reading the scriptures for yourself. It's having acts of compassion and justice into the world. It's having a posture of gratitude. It's living by God's standards, knowing that his ways are right. It's being a person of forgiveness. It's investing and tithing and generosity. It's having personal sacrifice for others. There's so many different ways that you and I can let our lives glorify God. But there's something in us that when we're looking forward and we're kind of reacting in the moment, that's when we often struggle to bring glory to God. But there's this beautiful gift of reflection, of looking back. We can often see when we did not bring glory to God. I might be the only one, but I routinely remember things I said yesterday that I wish I had not said. If I spoke to you yesterday, I apologize. We have these moments. And so often when we look back at our recent life, we see where we've fallen short. And God can use that so much to help us grow in our ability to let our lives glorify God. And so during this 40 days of prayer with Christ in the School of Prayer series, every week we've sort of gone into the lab at the end of the sermon. The first week we talked about, you know, what it looks like to have Lectio Divina, to actually pray scripture over your own life and the lives of others. The second week, we took a couple minutes to look at the Lord's Prayer as a template and a sample of what a healthy prayer might look like. And this morning, I want to walk you through a prayer, and we've talked about this before, but I think it's worth repeating. And it's a prayer that I think so much can help us grow in our ability to learn to glorify God. And it's a prayer called the Daily Examine. And the Daily Examine is really designed to be prayed at night, as one of the last things you do before you go to bed. It was developed by St. Ignatius of Loyola. He was a Spanish priest. He was one of the founders of the Jesuits. But this is not a Catholic practice. This is just a prayer practice. And I would encourage you to pray this prayer every night before you go to bed. It's my goal to pray this prayer every night before I go to bed. I often fail, but I'm working on it. And there are five essential movements to the Daily Examine. I would encourage you to write these down. You first, you give thanks. You just ask God, you say, I'm so thankful for the love that you've shown to me. I'm thankful for the blessings that you put in my life. I trust that you are here in this moment, that you are bringing, that you've met me here. And two, you ask God for light. When you say, God, we're about to review this day that I just had. Would you give me your insight? Would you help me to see this day that I just had through your eyes? And then third, you review the day. For me, this is very literal. As I'm praying, I think, well, God, I remember this morning when I woke up, and you know, I was really crabby before the coffee. God, that's really no excuse. I think about what conversations that we have at the breakfast table. I think about my meetings that I had. Think about conversations I had between my meetings. Just kind of review the day, and I go slowly. God, bring back to me what this day is like. And then as you do that, the fourth step is important, because you want to face your shortcomings from this day. Say, God, I'm now aware. Sometimes I was in the moment, sometimes not till the end of the day. I'm becoming more aware of how I feel short today. I'm realizing there were times that I could have brought glory to your name, and I didn't. There were times that I was abrupt. There were times that I gossiped. There were times that I was cynical. There were times that I didn't believe the best in others. There were times that my self-talk was brutal. There were times when I didn't demonstrate God's glory. And then simply, the fifth is you ask for God's help tomorrow. You ask that tomorrow you can grow in these things and you can start to bring God just a little bit more glory than you did today. It's the Daily Examine. So as we close this time of our service together, I want to pray the Daily Examine with you. This is something that you'll need to participate in. I'm going to allow some space here, some moments of silence so that you can be praying. Now, I know you just woke up, so I'll leave it up to you. You can either examine your day thus far this morning, or you can maybe look at yesterday. I wouldn't look at, like, you know, last year. This is a daily examine, right? 1% better. Let's go before God in prayer. God, as we close this message today, Father, we want to specifically personally and individually think about yesterday. First, God, I give thanks to you. I give thanks to you, Father, that yesterday I was home, had some time to be with family. I thank you, God, that your blessings are so visible in my life. God, I think of opportunities that I had yesterday that not everybody would have. I'm thankful for that, Father. Why don't you give thanks to God for something in your day yesterday? God, you know me better than I know myself. Would you give me your light to see how you've been with me, that you were working in me yesterday? Would you guide my thoughts and my memories as I review this day? And church, just think through your day yesterday. Quite literally, think about the morning. How did you wake up? Where did you wake up? What was your disposition to the people you saw first thing in the morning? What was the first thing you thought about? Do you remember the first thing that was on your mind? Did that thought bring glory to God? It was a Saturday, so fewer people were probably at work. What did you do at home? Did you rest and delight in the Lord? Did you work for the seventh day in a row? Did you make time for people that you know and love? What'd you do for lunch? Did your menu of food and beverage, did it honor the Lord? Did you connect with those if you had a chance to eat with them? As you had some downtime yesterday, how did you spend that time? Were you scrolling? What did you look at when you scrolled? What did you comment on? What did you text your friends because you can't comment on it out loud? Last night, did you go out? Were you in? If you were out, did your evening honor the Lord? Think through your day and face your shortcomings. Jesus, please forgive me when I failed to treat others well. Forgive me for moments when I did not bring glory to your name. God, forgive me that yesterday there were times that I actually diminished your glory. Because people who know me know that I follow you. But my words didn't bring glory to you. Confess that to your Savior right now. Father, I'm thankful that's not where you leave us. You don't leave us humbled and broken. But God, we ask for your help today, the Lord's Day. God, we renew our commitment to follow you. Make us aware that you're with us. Show us how to be the person you've created us to be. Teach us to bring glory to your name today. God, give us your mercies that we need for today, that you renew them every single morning because of your faithfulness. Teach us your ways. And God, I pray that as I pray this prayer again this evening, that I can celebrate what you've done in this day. Teach us to expand your glory, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us today on the Island Christian Church podcast. We hope the insights and reflections shared here have sparked a desire in you to explore your faith more deeply. Remember, the journey through the scriptures is a path to understanding, not just the words of God, but his heart and his vision for your life. We encourage you to not just listen, but to actively engage and reflect on what God is speaking into your life through his word. If today's message has inspired you, we invite you to dive deeper and join us in person. Our church family gathers at 400 Elwood Road, East Northport, and we would love to welcome you. Our Sunday morning services are at 9 and 11, offering a time of fellowship, worship, and deeper learning. There are dynamic children's ministries during every service, and there is a free cafe too. Also, don't forget, our sermon library is always available at islandchristian.com, a resource for you to revisit today's sermon or explore others. Thank you again for tuning in. We're excited to see you next time, and perhaps even in person this Sunday. Until then, may your days be blessed and your faith journey enriched. See you soon.